Everyone, and a happy new year to you all. We're going to the book of James tonight. James chapter 4, and the passage we're going to look at, verses 13 through to 17. James chapter 4, verses 13 through to 17. The key verse here is verse number 15. Verse 13 reads, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapour that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Now, the book of James has been rightly dubbed the Proverbs of the New Testament. Of course, Pastor James preached from the Proverbs this morning. And this is the Proverbs of the New Testament. And the practical approach of James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, provides us with pearls of heavenly wisdom for godly living. James challenges the reader to show their faith as real, not a works-based faith, but a faith that works, a faith that can be demonstrated by believers finding and locking in the will of God in today's strife-torn world. Let's open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for the instructions within. Thank you already for today's instruction that we've had. And we pray that tonight we'll glean some more truths from your word. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you will lead us, fill us and guide us, give us listening ears. And we ask that in and through it all, your name is lifted up and glorified. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So happy New Year, church family. Those of us who could be here tonight, because it's uncertain who is going to be here. And I always praise God for the opportunity to preach. And it's especially nice this evening to be here because so many of our recent plans have ended up in the dustbin. Those of you who know us well know that the Hicksons like to plan ahead. In fact, Michelle, Caitlin and I had all Christmas and New Year planned out in advance. Carols started playing in our house in November. Decorations were up for the first week of December. The wall calendar filled up fast. And we were excited about all of the church events coming up, the wedding, the fellowship, the time with family. And then, boom, COVID hit, and that was that. And because we were household close contacts, instead of being out and about, we were locked in again, joining a queue and lining up for the PCR test and then waiting for the results. None of us had symptoms, but yet Christmas for the Hicksons became live stream services from Victory and a brief masked doorstep visit with Zach Bay and Theo before waving them goodbye for their trip away. Nothing like we had planned at all. And when you think about it, that's exactly how 2021 has been for most people. A year of changed plans. Everyone's been impacted, and judging by the empty seats tonight, many still are. As Pastor James said this morning, there's nothing wrong with making plans. It's been well said that to fail to plan is to plan to fail. And I'm sure that many of us have or already are making plans for this year. But tonight I want you and I just to consider for a moment the plan that God has for us. And if you don't know what that is, then maybe tonight you'll find some clarity. So I'm going to start by noting the fairly obvious truth that God has a plan for each of our lives. In Psalm 139, verse 1, the psalmist writes, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me." And in verse 14, he writes, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." As Christians, we've been born again into God's family, and he knows everything about us. We should be thankful for that and praise him for it. Because as we heard this morning, God is the God of all wisdom. Amen. He knows what will happen to each of us and when it will happen. God is also a God of love, and as such, he wants and acts in the very best interests of his children. In Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Yes, we have the free will to make change to our decisions, but the God that never changes has his plan, and that will always win out in the end. This plan is suited to our particular talents, personalities, needs, potential, and environment. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it reads, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And as Romans 12:2 teaches, the will of God for you and I is always good, acceptable, and perfect. Sadly, it's possible to miss God's plan in our selfish and stubborn ways when we determine to do our own thing. Here in chapter 4 of the book of James, the young pastor is addressing wealthy merchants in the assembly. As one Bible commentator assessed, they might have been discussing their business deals and were boasting about their plans. There's no evidence that they had sought the will of God or prayed about their decisions. To them, success in life was to be measured by how many times they got their own way and achieved what they thought they had planned, or achieved through what they had planned. And be careful, because we can be just as guilty. In chapter 4, verses 13 through to 17, we're cautioned against having a confidence of the extension of our lives. Proverbs 27, verse 1 cautions us to boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Earlier, the apostle had reproved those who were judges and condemners of the law, but now he reproves those who disregard the providential will of God. These businessmen were making plans for a whole year when they couldn't see one day ahead. Note how confident they were. We will go. We will stay a year. We will buy and sell and make a profit. I wonder how they would have gone in 2021. No one was going anywhere for most of it. And that so many small businesses went to the wall. It's tragic. And in these passages, James highlights three attitudes people have toward the will of God. The first attitude is ignoring God's will, and it's shown as absolute foolishness. In verse 13, he begins with, "Go to now." That's an old way of speaking, designed to grab our attention. The Greek word may also be translated, "Behold now," or "See and consider what you say. Today and tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year, buy and sell and get gain." James is challenging the businessmen to reflect on their way of thinking and talking, to call themselves to account for it. And how often are we just as guilty in our thinking? Life, at least normal life, as I remember it, is made up of people and places and activities and goals, days and years, and each of us making crucial decisions day after day. And yet we're such impulsive planners, and more often than not, we run ahead of God. A lot of planning can be done around a dinner table in just a few hours, but it's even quicker if you use a text and an emoji at the end. But this kind of planning ignores the will of God. If we actually sat down and thought about our words and actions before we hit the send button, would we make the same choices? How much worldly happiness lies in the promises that people make at this time of the year? Conversation usually goes, well, if you do this, or you buy this, so many of those sales on at the moment, or have this in 2022, it will make you happy. The so-called marketing geniuses who have figured out how to get inside our heads are full of ideas and schemes on what you can do and what you can enjoy in some future time, when none of them can be sure of any of the outcomes that they promise. But why be surprised? As we know, worldly thinking tends to leave God out of the picture. When our thoughts and desires are set upon earthly things, they have a devilish power over us to influence and change our hearts. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. And verses 1 through to 7. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through to 7. Verse 1 reads, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. Now think about before you were saved. Life is a bit of a mystery. You made decisions in many cases based on your upbringing and your circumstances. Now, my parents were solid, hard-working people, but they didn't know God. And they had the mistaken belief that we could learn all we needed to learn about life and this world through our public schooling education. Zzzt. Most of my teachers weren't terrible, but they didn't know God either. So they bought the whole evolution theory, and several figured that sport was the only way in this world that you could make a name for yourself. Zzzt. But when you and I trust Jesus Christ as our Saviour, and we seek to do His will, then life starts to make sense. Even the physical world around us takes on a new meaning. And when you think of creation from a biblical viewpoint, it actually makes sense. So that's why the world's oldest living tree is only 4,500 years old. And that agrees with Noah's flood date. 2418 BC. That explains why dinosaur bones contain blood vessels and DNA. Bible records are valid history, always proven true by archaeology from Assyria, Babylon, Israel, Greece, Rome, and Egypt. When you simply believe in the beginning God, there is a simplicity and a balance in your life. You're no longer living in a mysterious, threatening universe. You can truly sing, "This is my Father's world." Amen. Life is not uncertain to God, but it is uncertain to us. Only when we are in His will can we be confident of tomorrow, for we know that He is leading us. When the noted professor and author Joseph Henry Gilmore died in 1918, he was remembered in educational circles for his contribution to literature. But amongst Christians, he was remembered for a single hymn written on the back of sermon notes over half a century before his death. In 1862, as a 28-year-old student about to become a pastor, Gilmore was invited to preach at First Baptist Church of Philadelphia. He said, "I set out to give the people an exposition on the 23rd Psalm. I'd given it 3 or 4 times before, but this time I didn't get beyond the words, 'He leadeth me.' So greatly impressed was I with the blessedness of divine guidance that I made this my theme. The words in what turned out to be his one and only hymn begin with this famous stanza: 'He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me.'" That's hymn 580 if you want to look it up later. As you get older, you tend to reflect more on what the Apostle James highlights in verse 14. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. We count our years at each birthday, or at least some of us do, but God tells us in Psalms 90 and verse 12 that we should number our days. After all, we live in a day that... We live a day at a time, and those days rush by more quickly the older we grow. Only this past week I saw an article on a famous actress, her name was Betty White, and she was reflecting on the secrets to a long life as she approached her 100th birthday. She gave a number of interviews, magazines had photos already set on their front pages to publish when she turned 100. A few days later, opened up the phone, and there's her obituary, appearing on the same news channels and magazines, were ordering last-minute changes. She didn't make it to 100 years of age. Our time on earth is so uncertain. So we cannot merely spend our lives, and we certainly do not want to waste our lives. As Pastor James mentioned this morning, We must invest our lives in those things that are of eternal value. And God doesn't play hide and seek with his will for our lives. He reveals his will in his word. And yet most people ignore the Bible. In the Bible, God gives precepts, principles, and promises that can guide us in every area of our lives. So why not determine to read your Bible in 2022? And I mean seriously read it. I was only reading this week, David Cloud had a little tip on understanding your Bible. He said, read a passage of scripture and have somebody read it to you and then ask questions so you get the comprehension of that passage of scripture. How often do we just read through, we've got our Bible reading for the day, got set up, off we go, I'm reading through the book of Ezra at the moment, so read my passage. But did I actually comprehend what was being said? Did I take note? Did I meditate on that? That's something, you guys are all serious students of the Bible, it's something you can think about. If you haven't got a plan for this year, then organise a Bible reading plan. There are lots of online Bible reading plans and in study Bibles as well. Determine not to ignore your Bible study this year. Now here's the second and the correct attitude. Knowing and obeying the Word of God. That's the surest way for success in life. Knowing and obeying the Word of God. Go to Psalms chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3. Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In Psalm 1, verse 1 reads, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now meditate, as James said this morning, means different in the Bible, as opposed to sitting in a corner with your legs crossed. It's actually getting that passage of scripture and applying it to yourself, thinking about it. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And who doesn't want to be blessed and prosper in 2022? And there's the recipe for success in those three verses. Now back in the book of James, James chapter 4 and verse 15, for you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or do that. We ought to say it in our hearts at all times and with our tongues, especially in our prayer and devotion times, that if the Lord will allow and if he will own and bless us, we will have such and such to accomplish. If the Lord wills, it's not just some cute little catchphrase or a t-shirt slogan, but it's something that you say reverently and with seriousness towards God. It's good to express ourselves in this way when we're speaking to others. Somebody said to me at the door this morning, well, I'll see you next Sunday. Well, that was my opportunity. If the Lord wills, he'll see me next Sunday. Who knows if we're going to be here next Sunday. So keeping that in mind, that our times are not in our own hands, but God's, we remember that we live as long as God appoints, and in the circumstances that God appoints, and therefore we must be submissive to him, even as to life itself. With a right attitude, we recognise that all our actions and designs are under the control of heaven. And our heads, they may be in a different space. They may be filled with cares, and they may be looking, you might be looking around and seeing what's happening around us, and you're concerned. You may propose to do things for ourselves or for our families or our friends. But now we recognise that God sometimes breaks through all that and throws our schemes into the air. So both our plans for action and our methods in action should be entirely referred to God first. And all we do should be done with a submissive dependence upon God. We're directed by James to avoid vain boasting and to look upon it not only as weak but wicked in verse 16. You rejoice in all your boastings. But all such rejoicing is evil. These businessmen, they promised themselves a life of prosperity and great things in the world without any regard to God. And then they boasted of these things. And have you noticed that when you catch up with worldly people, usually around Christmas, some your relatives and that sort of thing, they have a tendency to talk up all the good things. They boast about all their successes, boasting about their titles. What does that mean, that title? The great projects they're working on. Sometimes before they know if they'll even succeed. And if you looked at any LinkedIn profiles lately, it's rife with boasting. But such rejoicing, says the apostle, is not only foolish and hurtful, but he describes it as evil. And for Christians to boast of worldly things when they should be attending to those duties that are laid down before us in James chapter 4, verses 8 to 10, that's a very evil thing. If you look at verse 8, back in James 4, verses 8 to 10, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And there's the result. He shall lift you up. It's a great sin in God's eyes to be boastful about things you don't know anything about. It will bring great disappointment upon yourselves and will prove destruction in the end. If we rejoice in God that our times are in his hand, that all events are under his control, and that he is God of our covenant, this rejoicing is good. We can praise God and give him the glory. The wisdom, the power, and the providence of God are then concentrated to make all things work together for our good. Romans 8:28. However, if we rejoice in our own vain confidences and presumptuous boasts, it's wrong, it's evil, and should be avoided by all wise and good men. Which brings us to the third attitude, disobeying God's will. Now, this one has great consequences. These are the people who know the will of God but choose to disobey it. Have you ever wondered why? Well, the attitude shows even more pride than does the first one of ignoring God's will. For this person says to God, I know what you want me to do, but I prefer not to do it. I really know more about this than you do. 2 Peter 2:21 says, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. I've known plenty of people who boasted that they were self-made. They were told they could do anything, achieve everything. They really put their minds to it. After all, look at what's been achieved by humankind. Man on the moon, that sort of thing. You can do anything. In reality, that's just pride with a capital P. How many of us have seen an action when witnessing to the lost? I'd like a dollar for every I'm good, thanks, I've heard over the years at the door. Pride will keep thousands of people out of heaven. Sad, but true. And there's a second reason, and that's an ignorance of the nature of God's will. People today act as though the will of God is something that can be accepted or rejected. In reality, the will of God is not an option, it's an obligation. You can't just take it or leave it. Because he is the creator and we are the creatures, we must obey him. Because he is the saviour and Lord and we are his children and servants, we must obey him. To treat the will of God lightly is to invite the chastening of God in our lives. James talked about this morning. Many people have the mistaken idea that the will of God is a formula for misery and a life of poverty. Just the opposite is true. It's disobeying the Lord's will that leads to misery and poverty. The Bible and human experience are both witnesses to this truth. And even if a disobedient Christian seems to escape difficulty in this life, what will he say when he has to come before the Lord? Luke 12:47-48. And the servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. Christians can lose rewards in heaven simply by disobeying the will of God. And then they deliberately disobey the known will of God. They've got to be chastened according to Hebrews 12:5-11. In fact, if a saved individual is not chastened, it's evidence that he or she has never really been born again. And as Pastor James touched on this morning, God's chastening is evidence of his love. He's trying to teach us something. So rather than saying, Lord, why are you bringing all of these problems into my life? You should be saying, Lord, what are you trying to teach me in this situation? What is it that I'm to learn from this mistake so I don't make it again? Because I don't want the chastening. And just as we earthly fathers discipline our children to help them respect our will and obey, so our heavenly Father chastens his own. It can be hard to take, but it is a comforting truth of our sonship. Disobeying God's will may not seem a serious thing today, and there is a whole movement in the United States where people who have been saved will say, well, I'm going out there, I'm going to live my life, and right at the end I will repent. They don't know. They're just going to... The Lord will just take them home at any time. But it will appear very serious when the Lord returns and examines our work. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 to 27, the Apostle Paul compared the believer to a runner in the Greek races. To qualify for a crown, he had to obey the rules of the game. If any contestant was found to have disobeyed the rules, he was disqualified and humiliated. The word castaway in 1 Corinthians 9, 27 doesn't refer to the loss of salvation, but the loss of reward. Those that do not the good they know should be done, as well as those who do the evil they know shouldn't be done, will both be condemned. So let's take care that our consciences aren't seared, but rightly informed, and then that it will be faithfully and constantly obeyed. For if our own hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence towards God. But if we say we see and do not act suitably to what we see, then our sin remaineth, according to John 9:41. And in 2 Timothy in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul states that he has reached his life goal, that of being faithful. As he faces his upcoming execution, his tone is not one of defeat, but of victory. Paul testified that his sole purpose in living was that Christ might live through him. For me to live is Christ. Philippians 1:21. And Paul announces that he's voluntarily offering himself to the Lord. There's an air of confidence there. He's not thinking that this is the end. Rather, he's looking at death as a journey. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. He's in effect saying, I'm going from one place to another. He also knew where he was going and that there were wonderful rewards ahead on his new adventure. Do you seek rewards in heaven? Obey his will. Now, if you're asking how do you find God's will for your life, I wish I had passed a sermon on it. So he had a little acrostic. I don't know if you remember that. He had an acrostic on God's will. But from what I remember, God's plan for us always starts with sanctification and separation from sin and the holiness. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. God is holy and he will us to be holy. He wants us to be holy. As God's will is never contrary to the Bible, finding God's will for our lives involves searching the scriptures. Prayer, being spirit-filled, and seeking the peace of God and wise counsel also provide clarity. And God, by circumstances, closes one door and opens another. Because nothing happens to Christians by accident. Each item is planned by God. We accept circumstances as guideposts in his leading. When you're driving a car, red lights are equally as valuable as green lights, and you wouldn't think of going for a red light, right? You can say that again. Right. So likewise, in seeking his will, we often must wait patiently for God and be content with the outcomes. So I was thinking about this and wrote a few questions down that might help us, some practical questions that you can ask yourself if you're trying to discover God's will. And the first question you should ask yourself, if you're thinking, how am I going to discover God's will in a matter, is, will my plan hinder my service to God? Is it going to be a weight? Hebrews 12:1. Does my plan, this is question two, does my plan advance God's plan? See, a lot of people think, well, I'll just take this job. I remember hearing Pastor Chappell talk about this. He used to dread Sunday night when people would walk out of the church and say, thank you for that, Pastor Chappell. We're moving to Colorado. We won't be here next week. And we'd say, why? Well, there was a job in Colorado. Is there a church? Don't know, but we're moving because there's a job. Did you even pray about that? True story. Will my plan hinder my service to God? Am I yoking up with unbelievers? Unbelievers aim to make money. I've been there. Born-again Christians have a different goal. Their goal is to serve God. The two are incompatible. Am I listening to the advice of the ungodly or unbelievers? Is something telling me a lie? Someone telling me a lie? Can I trust them? How well do I know them? You might be thinking about something. In my case, I think about a lot of jobs these days. Can I trust the person who's offering that job? I've got to read between the lines in a lot of cases. There's some people out there who are dodgy. What future problems will this action lead to? What will my life look like in a few years if I go down this road? If I determine to work 70 hours a week, what will my life look like? Where will I be? What must I decide now? Why must I decide now? Why must I decide now? A lot of times we rush into things. Wait until you get all the facts before you make your decision. Will it bind you? Ask more people. This is what the Bible says. Seek wise counsel. Keep your options open. Seek a less binding option rather than one that ties you down. Is this decision going to bind me in some way to people who can hurt me? Now, who hasn't had a bad boss? There have been some shockers I've had over the years. You've got to be careful that you decide, right, this is what I'm going to do. Is it the voice of my desires, or is it really what God wants me to do? Have I discussed this with at least three other expert advisors? If in doubt, don't. Wait on God. You will find a better opportunity shortly, because God's arm is not shortened. Amen. The last time I was out of work for quite a while. Michelle will know the exact number of days, months and weeks, but we had to wait and wait and wait. And I remember we were going to the NBF and can we afford to go? No, but we're still going to go. I think it was in Adelaide, and we went without any money and not without a job. And I got back, and about 2 days after getting back, got a phone call and got a job the following week. But we had to wait on the Lord. Couldn't do anything else. And sometimes God will do that in His will. He'll bring you to that point where you can't do anything else except wait on Him. He's trying to humble you. He's trying to humble me at that time. And doing a good job this time around as well. But it's important that we have the right attitude toward the will of God. You know, some people think that God's will is like a cold, impersonal machine. God starts it up, and just it's up to us then to keep this machine moving. And if we disobey Him in some way, then the machine's going to grind to a halt, and then we're out of God's will for the rest of our lives. That's not the case. You don't determine God's will in some mechanical way. You know, they're just suggestions, those questions and the points. The will of God is a living, personal relationship between God and the believer. And it's a relationship that is not destroyed when the believer disobeys, for the father still deals with his child, even if he must chase him. So rather than looking at the will of God as a cold thing, we need to see it as a warm, growing, living body. And we mustn't think that a failure in knowing or doing God's will permanently affects our relationship with the Lord. We can confess our sins and receive His forgiveness in 1 John 1:9. And we can learn from our mistakes. The important thing is a heart that loves God and wants sincerely to do His will and glorify His name. Being in God's will means that you will enjoy deeper fellowship with Jesus Christ. And isn't that a wonderful thing and a wonderful goal for 2022? And you'll have the privilege of knowing God's truth and seeing your prayers answered. And there's the eternal quality to life and works of one who does the will of God. Certainly, there is the expectation then of a reward at the return of Jesus Christ. So which of these three attitudes I've talked about tonight do you have toward the will of God? Do you totally ignore God's will as you make your daily plans and decisions? Or do you know God's will and yet refuse to obey it? Each of those attitudes is wrong and can only bring sorrow and ruin to the life of the person who holds it. But the Christian who knows, loves, and obeys the will of God will enjoy God's blessing. Life may not be easier, but it will be holier and happier. His very food will be the will of God, John 4:34, and it will be the joy and delight of his heart. Like the hymn writer, you'll be able to sing, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Tonight, why not determine to be a faithful follower of his perfect will? As one pastor said, all I want is to find the will of God, lock it in, and throw away the key. 2022 is only a few hours old. Don't let Satan gain a foothold. And if you're here tonight and life is a big mystery to you because you don't know Jesus Christ as Saviour, seek someone out and determine to become a child of God in 2022. Imagine what a difference it will make to your life in this new year. Imagine what a difference it will make to all of our lives to see people saved, baptised and added to the church and living in the will of God. What a church family we would have if everybody was in the will of God. It's possible. We can do